Good to be with you this morning. I know our numbers are a little bit down for spring break, but it's a beautiful day outside and just a good time to be together to worship our Lord and Savior. This morning we're going to continue our thoughts that we started last week on the righteousness of God. And we're talking about the way to be right with God through our belief, through our faith in Jesus. And I'd like to start with, we looked last week at the basic question, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If people that are, most of the time you hear on TV or media, wherever, that, you know, God's going to save everybody that lives a good life. If somebody lives a good life, aren't they going to go to heaven? And if that's true, then you kind of come down to, well, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why was that important at all? And I'd like to start today's thought with the idea, is God a God of integrity? How honest is God? Do we think of God as being honest and being just and true and being really a God of integrity? And to start those thoughts, there's a little episode that happened in the life of Abraham over in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham is in the land that would eventually be called the land of Palestine or of Israel. And he's sitting there basically under a big tree, and three men walk up to him, and somehow Abraham knows these three guys are special. Doesn't say it's like a how he knows it, but he knows that they're basically angels from God, and one of them is God in the form of a man himself. And they come up, and Abraham entertains them. He fixes a food for them, and they're there with him. And then two of the men leave to go down to Sodom. And you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God ends up judging Sodom and destroys Sodom. But before, as they go down, God turns to Abraham, and he says, you know, well, Abraham, you're going to be the leader of a great nation. In fact, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Talking about the covenant that God had made with Abraham and that the Christ would come through his. So shouldn't I tell you what I'm going to do? And so God tells him how the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah have come up to him, and because of their great sins, God has placed judgment on them and is going to destroy them. Now listen what Abraham says in reply to God. So this is in chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 22. And so the men turned from there and went down to Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in that city. Will you then sweep away that place and not spare the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fares the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham is saying, God, how can you put the wicked with the righteous? If there's some righteous people down there, how can you judge them the same way you do the wicked? And then he ends with, can the God of all the earth not do what is just? And that's really where we are in Romans chapter 3. Is God a just God? If he is a just God, how can he handle sin? And how can he actually justify forgiving sin if he's a just God? Because if he's a just God, like a just judge, he can't judge the righteous and give them the same as he does the wicked, or make the wicked like the righteous. Where's the justice? Where's the fairness in that? And so we ask the question, is God a God of integrity? Listen again to our lesson text in chapter 3 of Romans in verse 21. But now righteousness, and we saw last week, the righteousness from God means a way to be right with God, a right standing, and it comes from God. It doesn't come from us. A righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There again, we're condemned for our sin, not anyone else's sin. Are we justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation? Now, from now on, I'll use the word atonement because it's much easier to say than propitiation. By His blood, to receive by faith. This is to show God's righteousness or God's justice
because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, and to show his justice at the present time, so to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith or belief in Jesus. Now, there's four important words in that section. The first is the word grace. Our salvation, it says, is a gift from God. It's by grace, not something that we deserve or we earn, or somebody can say, well, by my good life, God must reward me. Our salvation is by grace. It's a gift. And he says our salvation is by the redemption through Jesus. In other words, he redeemed us. The idea of redemption is the idea of being brought out of slavery. And here, the slave cannot save himself. We're enslaved to sin, so he brings us out, or paid the price, or brought us out of slavery. And then the word atonement. And that sometimes gives some people a little trouble, because it has the idea that God's wrath must be appeased for. If you look over to John 3:16, a verse we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, most of us know it by heart, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But now look on down to in that same chapter, to verse 36. And notice what he says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Very similar to John 3:16. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. Throughout Scriptures, it talks about the wrath of God. Now, in this passage, you notice also what the writer does. He puts belief and obedience to be the same. And we saw that even last week, that to believe and to have faith means to obey God. It means not just to know something is true, but to know it's true to the extent that you act upon it. And so belief has action. But here, the wrath of God remains on sin. And the idea of the wrath of God goes throughout Scripture, his anger against sin. You see that in his judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah. When he sees their great sins, then his wrath is poured out, his anger against sin. One writer put the wrath of God can maybe best be thought of as his burning zeal for what is right and his burning hatred for what is evil or wicked. And that's where the wrath of God comes. And for us to be back with God, that wrath of God has to be taken away. And what Paul goes through is that wrath of God is not something that we can appease God with. There's nothing we can bring to him. The wrath of God is appeased by two great thoughts. The first, the seriousness of sin. And the second, that through his great love, God has paid the price to appease his own wrath through Jesus Christ. And that's the atoning sacrifice that Christ has for us, that he paid the price or took away the wrath of God. And that's why, for all who believe in him, the wrath of God has been taken away. And the last thought that Paul goes through in this section is that this demonstrates God's justice. And we'll look at that even more as we go through. But in other words, God is a just God. And his justice has to be not to judge the wicked with the righteous, and not just say, well, your sins just don't matter. Your sins do matter. And if he's a just God, the price has to be paid for those sins. And that's where we see the cross and the righteousness of God made apparent through the cross. Now, the next section, Paul goes in, and he really goes into more this idea, well, won't just a good person be saved? And he says, where's the boasting? How can you boast if you say, well, I've lived such a good life, God must save me? And he says, there is no boasting before God. And he goes through an example. And he goes through and he says, okay, if you think you're going to be saved because you're a good person, let's take somebody from the Old Testament as an example. And who would be better than Abraham? Abraham is always called the father of the faithful. He lived his whole life faithful to God. God told him to leave his people and go to a foreign land. He does that. Throughout his whole life, Abraham is faithful. So if somebody is going to be right before God by their life, by their good works, wouldn't it be Abraham? Who could you come up with better than Abraham that would somebody could say, well, this person lived such a good life, God has to accept them. And listen what Paul says about Abraham. What shall we say was gained by Abraham or forefather according to the flesh? For as Abraham was justified by works or by his good life, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Now let's stop real quick right there, because Paul does something in this little section that really is very important for all of our reading of the Bible. He says, how do we determine if what something is true or false? Well, Paul says we go back to Scripture. And he actually personifies Scripture. He says, what does the Scripture say? Like the Scriptures we could put and could actually testify. Because the Scripture is God's revelation to us. It's God Himself speaking. If you go back to what we read back in verse 21, Paul goes, says, the law and the prophets witness to this. The law and the prophets, there again, that's the Scriptures. They were a witness. In other words, he makes a couple points here. One is, if you want an authority, you always go back to the Scripture. That is the authority to go back to. Second, you see that through the Scriptures, this has always been God's plan. What we see in Christ was revealed all the way back to Abraham. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible and goes all the way through. This wasn't something that just started. If you remember from 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at last week. Look at, again, what Paul started this section with in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered you of first importance, in other words, this is the foundation of our faith, which I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Everything goes back to these Scriptures, the Word of God, the revelation that we have in God. That's our authority, and that's where we look to, and that's where Paul does with Abraham. He goes back to the Scriptures, and through the Scriptures we know God's will, we know God's plan. And this has always been God's plan. This is the way God's always worked with His people, because He goes back to Abraham from the very beginning. How does God work with people? Does He accept them because they've lived such a good life? Well, He goes through and says, of course not. He does not, because He says, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but do his due or an obligation. But the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If you go through Abraham's life, he's saying, how was Abraham right with God? Through his great works, through the way he lived? He says, no, because then he could boast. Because when you work, you have a job, you work. When they pay you your salary at the end of the day, you don't say, well, thank you, because that was a gift. You say, I earned that. I earned that money. And so Abraham could stand before God and say, well, God, I earned going to heaven because I did everything You told me to do. I lived a good life. But he brings out, the Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture says it was counted to him. And that word counted to him is almost like a ledger. It's like the book of life being open. And in God's ledger book, which is probably the only important ledger book there is, in God's ledger book, it's counted to him as righteousness. Why? Because of what he did? No, because he believed and had faith in God. And through his belief, it was written down in the ledger book, in his side of that ledger, and the plus side of the ledger, for righteousness. So he was right with God through his belief. Now you go through Abraham's life, and that belief, his faith, he worked his faith, or he lived his faith through his entire life. He did leave his people. And if you go through in Genesis chapter 22, when God asked him to offer his own son Isaac as a sacrifice, Abraham does. And there once again it says, because you have believed me, then I will fulfill my covenant with you. So God's covenant with Abraham started at the beginning of his life and went through his whole life. So the idea of justification by faith is really is walking with God our whole life, believing in Him at the beginning, and in the middle and at the end of our lives, believing in our Lord, just as Abraham did. But now if Abraham, we could stand with him as being a great man of faith, most of us realize we probably don't live up to the life that Abraham lived. So Paul brings out another example. And he uses the example of David. And look at what he says in verse 6 of chapter 4. He says, just as David speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works or apart from his life. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom God will not count sin. Now you think about somebody that had sin in their life. We may not think about Abraham. Oh, he messed up a little bit when he goes down to Egypt and he tells a little lie about Sarah being his sister versus his wife. And so we can say, well, Abraham wasn't perfect. But David, now here's a man that had sins probably much worse than most of us think of our sin. Now, we know sin is sin, and all sin separates us from God. But David had those kind of sins that had tremendous consequences. There's no sin that has worse consequences than the sin of adultery or murder. Those are the sins that David had, murder and adultery. Remember when he looked down at Bathsheba, he desired her, he took her, and he committed adultery with her. And then to cover it up, he murdered her husband. I mean, those are pretty big sins. Most of us would consider our sins pretty small compared to the sins of David. Now, as I said, sin is sin, and all sin separates us from God. But listen what David says. He had what we might call the big sins, sins that would be like scarlet. But notice what he said, blessed the man who lawless deeds, definitely David committed lawless deeds, but they are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That means they're wiped away. If you go back and if you remember from Jeremiah and the Hebrew writer, quote from Jeremiah, the New Covenant, God says, I will remember your lawless deeds no more. That's really what David's saying. Those terrible things I did, it's not just that God's going to overlook them. It's like they're taken out of the book of life. Again, the idea of being counted in a ledger book. My sins are not counted against me anymore. Like in God's ledger book, when God opens that book of life, it's not over there anymore. Those terrible things that I did, the adultery, the murder, it's not there anymore. My sins are not counted against me. And that's what David says. And we see that this has always been the way that God deals with His people, always through belief and faith in Him. And that's why Paul, in the very beginning of this, can state, the law and the prophets testify about this. They're the witnesses. This has always been God's plan. And it's instituted now because of God's justice with Christ. Because, as Paul said, in the past, God sort of overlooked these sins. But He can only overlook them for so long because He's a just God. And because of His integrity, He couldn't just let these sins go. The price had to be paid. And that price came when Jesus went to the cross. And so in that respect, we come back with me to one other verse that sometimes causes us a little problems. And this is chapter 3, verse 31. Do we overthrow the law by this faith? In other words, what Paul's saying, does that mean that the law doesn't mean anything? If God's going to forgive us because of our belief, does that nullify the law? I mean, the law just swept aside? Notice what he says. He says, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold God's righteousness because the law was fulfilled not by us, but through Christ. And when Christ upheld that law, that upholds the justice and the righteousness of God Himself. So about fulfilling the law, Christ doesn't sweep it aside. He fulfills it for us. And so that we can be right with God because of what Christ did for us on the cross, if we accept it, believe it, and obey our Lord and our Savior. In closing today, I'd like to think with me of one other idea. We've gone through the grace of God, the redemption, the atonement, the demonstration of God's justice. Next week, we're going to talk of our hope and even our peace that come from the cross. You remember when Jesus was born, there was a number of great things happened that were very unique. But one of those great unique things that happened was that the angels came down and they sang. And you remember they sang to the shepherds? You remember the song that the angels sang? It says, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those whom He is pleased. That peace comes through Jesus Christ. And that's what the angels were singing. This was God's plan to make peace with all mankind. Because up until now, mankind had been separated by God because of our sins and the wrath of God against sin. But that would be taken away through the Savior, through Jesus Christ. And so we could have that peace that we could never have before. This morning, think about the message that Paul brings us of the righteousness of God, how we can be right with God. This was God's plan from the very beginning, that He would justify those who believe in Him. And this upholds His justice, His righteousness, because we do serve a God who's a just God. He is a God of integrity. As He wants us to be, He Himself upholds that integrity, His own justice. And as Paul goes through this section, that righteousness or that way to be right with Him is for all people. Not just the Jews, but he says Jews and Greeks, that means everyone. Not just for a righteous man like Abraham, but also a sinner like David. It's for all of us, regardless of how we come before the Lord. That righteousness, that way to be right with Him, is for all of us. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 16 and 17, or sometimes, and I've always kind of thought of this is the very foundation of the book of Romans, when Paul writes to us, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For it is written, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Or because of our faith, we are right with God so that we can live. This morning, Paul brings us the message of the cross and the righteousness of God that's revealed through the cross and that redemption. And that's what's offered to each one of us so that through our belief in Him, we can be right with God, so we can have peace with God and truly walk with God. This morning, that's offered to every one of us. And when you put your Savior on in baptism, then you unite yourself into His death and into His resurrection. So you're part of His resurrection when you unite yourself with your Savior. So if you've never put your Savior on in baptism, why not be baptized into Christ today? Or if you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, if you go back and look at what we read in John 3:36, we must obey. Belief means obedience. It means walking with your Lord. As in 1 John, it says we need to walk just as Jesus walked, to live that kind of a life. If you haven't lived that kind of a life, if you've fallen away from your Lord, why not come back to Him today? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.